This morning our passage is about persevering with Christ, remaining with Christ through the ups and downs of life and through the difficulties and the hardships that we've all faced and that we're bound to face. God's called us to endure with Christ. And this is a topic that we see throughout the Scriptures. We see it in Old Testament, New Testament. You know, one of the, I think, great stories of Scripture that we see, the perseverance of the saints, is in the life of Joseph. And you remember Joseph and his story that he was the second youngest of his father. His father had 12 sons eventually, and Joseph was number 11. And as Joseph grew up, the Lord revealed to him in a dream that somehow he would rule over his brothers. And somehow even his father and mother would bow down to him. And as Joseph grew and as the Lord was with him, the Lord began to prosper him. And he showed his wisdom and his intelligence. He showed his faithfulness and trustworthiness. And his older brothers were demonstrating to their father that they were not responsible. They were not trustworthy. And their father could not quite trust them. And it came that fateful day when he sent the older brothers out to pasture the flocks, few days away from home, and then he sent Joseph later, saying, I want you to go check up on your brothers and bring a report back. I want you to report back what they're doing, how they're doing it. And Joseph goes on that journey to meet up with his brothers. And his brothers are embittered against Joseph because he's their father's favorite. Their father gave him this coat of many colors. Their father trusted him, but he was suspicious of them. They didn't bother to look at their own behavior and their own foolishness of why their father didn't quite trust them. But as they saw Joseph coming down the road, they began to conspire. This is our chance. Let's teach him a lesson. And so they decide, well, what are we going to do? They caught him, they roughed him up, and they threw him into a pit. And now they have to come to a decision. What are we going to do now? If we let him out of the pit, he could tattle on us to our father. We could kill him, or we could let him go. And as they were debating among themselves, a band of merchants began to pass by the road, and they decided we could sell our brother as a slave. We could profit from him. We don't have to kill him, but we'll be rid of him, and we don't have to deal with him and his authority over us. And that's what they did. They sold him, and Joseph wound up as a slave in Egypt. And can you imagine being in that position? You imagine being betrayed by your brothers, losing your position in a family where you were loved by your father, winding up as a slave, having the lowest possible position you could be in society. Maybe there's something lower. And that happened to Joseph too, because he was falsely accused of a crime and he was thrown into prison. So he's away from home, away from his family. He lost his authority. He lost his freedom, and now he's a criminal, falsely imprisoned. You think, how could things get even worse? It's like this is a fairy tale in reverse. This is like Cinderella in reverse for Joseph. Can you imagine being in that position? And how your heart would be tempted? In what ways do you think Joseph was tempted to respond to his life circumstance? Being depressed and dejected, saying, why don't I just give up? Looking to God with doubt and unbelief. God, why did you let this happen? God, I thought that you made promises to me. You made those promises. Why didn't you fulfill your promises? You can imagine Joseph's doubt, anger, bitterness towards his family, all of these things that his heart would be tempted. And you could imagine if you're in that situation, how would your heart be tempted to respond? And what you would expect of Joseph, the way that he it would be easy for him to respond, he doesn't respond that way. He doesn't respond with bitterness. He doesn't respond by rebelling against God. He remains a man of integrity and faith and righteousness, even in these life circumstances. And we ask the question, how is it that Joseph could endure so much and still remain faithful to God? And the answer, all throughout these chapters that describe Joseph, is this resounding sentence: the Lord was with Joseph. That is a recurring sentence that we see in Joseph's story, that the Lord was with Joseph. And what was the Lord doing with Joseph and in Joseph? He was sustaining him. He was carrying him. And the Lord was working to accomplish the promises that he had made to Joseph. And as you read the rest of the Genesis account, you see that the Lord fulfilled it all. The Lord elevated Joseph. But the Lord brought Joseph through this time, difficulty, hardship. And what did Joseph do? He trusted the Lord. He leaned on the Lord. And he endured in godliness and righteousness. This is what God calls his people to do. This is not just something that God calls Joseph to do. Or a Daniel to do. Or an Esther to do. Or a Paul. He calls each and every one of his people. He calls us to endure with him. And God in his grace, he gives you the strength to persevere with Christ. And as we look at our passage today, we're going to see that as you persevere with Christ, that is an evidence and a testimony of God's salvific work in your life. That is an evidence and a testimony that corroborates your verbal proclamation. I believe in Christ. I've trusted him. Christ is my Savior. And your life demonstrates, indeed, he is your Savior because he is carrying you and causing you to endure and persevere through the trials of life that we all face. And one of the things that we see is that God provides for his people so that they can persevere in trusting him. And God wants you to know this morning that he wants to sustain you and that he will sustain you by his grace so that you can live a life of faith, a life of following him, a life that honors him. That's what our passage reveals to us this morning. So take your Bibles and turn to the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, we've been working our way through the book of Colossians since the beginning of the year. And we've been seeing in the book of Colossians that Paul is really explaining and putting on display who Christ is. Chapter 1, the main goal of chapter 1 is putting Christ Jesus on display. Who is Christ? His lordship, his power, that he is the creator, that he is omnipotent, that he holds all things together. And as we see in this section, it's about Christ, 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 Christ's greatness. And then Paul shifts gears. And when he shifts gears, starting in verse 21, he says, "And although you..." He's talking about Christ, Christ's greatness. And now he says, but I want to talk a little bit about you. Christ is great. He is God. He is God in the flesh, and all the fullness of deity dwells in him bodily. Christ is great, but you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind. You were formerly separated from God. And now he begins to speak about their need for salvation and how they understood their need of salvation. We saw that on Easter Sunday. On Easter Sunday, we saw that God works reconciliation and salvation. And if you look down at Colossians 1:21, he says, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Amen. You see, what Paul does is he says, this is who Christ is, and this is what Christ can do in your life. He can reconcile you and make you right with God, where you have salvation with him. And he's writing to these Colossian believers. They had made professions of faith. Paul is not doubting their faith. He's affirming it. He's saying, you were once separated from God. You were once alienated from God. According to Ephesians 2, they were once dead in their transgressions and sins. But now they have been made alive. They have been reconciled to God. And he talked about how they've been reconciled through Christ's death on the cross. It was through Christ's payment. Christ paid the penalty to secure their salvation. Their salvation rests not in their work, but the work of Christ on the cross. And he says that Christ did this to reconcile you and to present you holy and blameless before God. Christ desired to reconcile you, make you right with God, and to transform your life. To make your life holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And now we see in verse 23 the evidence. How do I know? How do I know that Christ has reconciled me to God? How do I know that I've received eternal life and the salvation that God provides in Christ? How do I know that? Well, verse 23 answers. This is how you know. This is how a believer has the assurance of their salvation. In verse 23 says, if you continue in faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. This is what God's word says. How do you know that you're saved? How do you know that you're right with God, that Christ has saved you and reconciled you and brought you to himself? Is if you remain in Christ. If you abide with him. And if you don't drift away. Remember Jesus' parable of the soils? Jesus told the parable about the sower that went out and he sowed the seed. It landed in four types of soil. The rocky soil, where the birds came and they ate up the seed. It didn't even penetrate the ground. Those are people that have a hard heart. They reject the gospel. The second type of soil is the seed that fell in the rocky soil, the soil that was not deep. And as the seed sprouted and it began to grow, then it soon withered away. And those are folks that they hear the gospel, they get excited about God. And when trials and temptations and hardships come, they wither away. They don't continue and remain in Christ. The third soil is a soil that the seed landed, and it landed among the thorns. That the thorns and the weeds choked out that soil. And those are the people that they hear the word of God, they believe it, they receive it at first, but then all of the worries of the world and riches and all of the things, and they get distracted, and those things, it chokes out their faith. And then there's one soil where the seed, it landed in the good soil, and that seed, it sprouted and it grew and it produced fruit. You see, there is such a thing as a false convert. Jesus warned about that. He said, on that last day when people stand before his judgment seat, that they'll say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we do all these things? And his response will be to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. They had a mental belief in God. They had the mental belief in Christ. But Jesus said, I never knew you. Your deeds were not characterized by obedience to me, but they were characterized by works of iniquity. And so here, God's word gives us the assurance of salvation. How do you know that you have truly believed in Christ, that you truly belong to him, that you've been reconciled? Well, God's word gives us three factors that demonstrate and show the authenticity of faith. Here's the first one. The first one is that you continue in the faith, that you remain with Christ. Look down at verse 23. He says, if you continue in the faith, if you continue, he says, this salvation and being reconciled with God and being presented holy and blameless before God, we know that's true if you continue in the faith. Paul is not doubting their salvation. He's calling them to demonstrate their salvation. He says, if you continue in the faith, that demonstrates that you are disciples of Christ. Demonstrates that you truly believe. This word to continue is the word epimeno. Jesus uses the same words. He says, my Father, or I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me bears much fruit. Same word. To abide, remain, continue. To persist. To stay, to keep in Christ, trusting in him, in allegiance with him. And he says, if you continue in the faith. Now, what does Paul mean by continuing in faith or continuing in the faith? It can mean two things. One, it could mean that if you continue to believe the body of Christian doctrine, if you continue to believe the teaching of God's word. That's the faith, right? If you're a believer, you are in the faith, right? You belong to God. You're aligned with God. You believe what he says. That's one possibility. Second possibility is that you continue in faith and that idea of personal faith, personal trust in Christ. That you remain and you continue to, Christ, I believe these things about you, but I'm going to personally trust you as my Lord, and I'm going to personally trust you to lead the affairs of my life. And what does Paul mean when he says, if you continue in the faith? And really, he means both. Because it is Christian doctrine, it is the truth of God's word that informs our lives. Why is it that a Christian will turn from sin? Well, because God's word instructs us. It tells us of the glory and the greatness of Christ, that living to please him, that's our goal. And turning away from sin, this is our desire. And so God's word and the doctrine that he has revealed in Scripture, that becomes the basis for us to live out faith. We no longer just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, as James says. And Paul says, he says, if you continue in faith, if you continue to believe and to accept what Christ says, what God's word says, and if you continue to personally live that out as you work your way each day through life, Lord, I'm choosing your way over my own. He's talking about both an intellectual faith and a personal trust and dependence on God. And what Paul is doing here, he's making the point that the believer's continued faith and trust is evidence of their salvation. It affirms and confirms their salvation. James talks about this. He says, hey, don't just be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. There's some people that they say, I believe, I've heard the word, I accept what the word says, and yet they don't put it into practice. And what does that do? That calls into question their testimony. Are they really a believer? Or are they just saying that they're a believer? In 1 John, John demonstrates through several chapters that a believer who is in the light will walk according to light just as Christ walked according to light. A believer will love as Christ loved. That a believer will love in word and in deed. And what God's word is doing here in Colossians 1 is saying, this is how you know that you have received reconciliation and salvation and transformation from God. It's if you continue in the faith. If you continue in faith. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Now, this isn't a new teaching. This is basic Bible teaching. Jesus said it this way in John 8, 31 and 32. He says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. What was Jesus saying there? Okay, those that hear my word and then they turn away. They're not disciples. How do you know someone's a disciple of Christ? If they hear God's word and they continue in it. The seed that landed on the rocky ground, it didn't continue. The seed that landed among the thorns, it didn't continue. And so in the same way, a true believer will continue to walk with God and trust the Lord, even though things become difficult, just as Joseph or Daniel or Paul or Peter or whoever. This is what is the evidence of a person who is saved and they belong to God. They will persevere. And we're going to see later on why this perseverance happens. It's because of God. It's not because of Joseph's greatness or Daniel's greatness or Paul's greatness. It's because of Christ's greatness. That he gives sustaining grace for his people to follow him. Isn't that good news? Does that encourage your heart? And so we take that truth and we say, that truth, that doesn't give me a pass to become lazy. What that truth does is this gives me courage and confidence so that I could follow Christ all the more. And this is what Paul is intending to inspire in the lives of the Colossians as they read this. And this is what God intends to inspire in our lives. That we would say, Lord, I'm going to continue in faith because you are at work in my life. You have saved me, and you're going to complete what you began. Boy, that's good news. And so God's word gives the assurance of salvation. And that assurance is a life marked by Christ's sanctifying work. Look up to verse 22. Colossians 1, 22. He says, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him as what? Holy and blameless before God. Here, this is the first evidence. The first evidence of a person who has been saved is a transforming work in their life. That they are no longer characterized by sin and sin's dominion in their life, but they are presented before Christ as holy and blameless. This is part of our legal standing before God, but it is part of God's sanctifying work in our life, where our lives will reflect a degree of blamelessness and holiness before Him. A life that is marked by Christ's sanctifying work of holiness and blamelessness and beyond reproach. This is the first grounds of their assurance. And the second grounds is a life that is marked by continuing and remaining to grow in Christ. This is what Paul points to. This passage is not intended to make people question their faith by saying, if you continue. It's intended to help them continue in their walk with Christ. And a walk that is marked by faith, and a faith that is beyond question. Guys, it's important that you live in a way where your salvation is without question. You say, what do you mean? I talk with people. People say, hey, pray for my friend. Pray for this person. They're dying of cancer. They've been diagnosed with this disease or that disease. Pray for them. We'll pray. And I'll ask them, are they a believer? And sometimes they'll say, I don't know. I don't know. And you know that they're thinking, well, there's kind of like, you know, they grew up going to church, you know, they were in Sunday school with me, they, you know, so it's I know that they're aware of the truths, but they haven't been living by those truths. And when they say, I don't know, it's because this person has not continued in the faith. They have not continued to walk with God, and that casts a shadow on the validity of their testimony. And they say, they profess Christ, but there's no evidence that they have trusted Christ. And what God's word is saying is, make sure that that's not you. That's not how God has called you to live. He's called you to live in a way where your testimony and your assurance is beyond doubt. Make sure that your testimony of trusting Christ and walking worthy of Him is loud and clear. Do it for the Lord, first and foremost. Do it for your family, second of all. You don't want your family to share prayer requests. Pray for my dad, pray for my mom, pray for my brother, pray for my sister. And someone asks, are they a believer? And they say, I don't know. I'm not sure. Make sure to live in such a way where that they are sure. And they say, this person is the real deal. They're a believer. I just had a friend that passed away. He's older than me. Such a great brother. His name is Jim. Jim was diagnosed with cancer of the spine, immediately put on hospice, and less than a week and a half later, the Lord took him to glory. It was quick. Nicole and I were able to call up his wife, talk with her, had prayer, and shared. And one of the great things is, This man is with Christ today. There's no doubt in my mind. Because he had all the marks of a believer. Number one, he professed faith in Christ. He was vocal and adamant that Christ was his Savior. He was trusting Christ for his salvation. This came up in regular conversation. Number two, he loved God's word. He loved God's word. He was reading his Bible on his own. He would tell me what he was reading. He was there at church to hear God's word. He was there in adult Sunday school to hear God's word. So many times after the Sunday sermon, he would come forward and he would have tears in his eyes. He's wiping away the tears. And you would say, God's word ministered to me. Thank you, Pastor. I needed to hear that. Thank you. And he'd be wiping away tears. Why? Because he loved God's word. He accepted, he believed God's word, that God's word was the truth that he was building his life on. I knew he was a believer because he served the Lord. He served the Lord diligently. Children's Sunday school, serving in special events. We'd have special needs in the church, and he'd volunteer to help with those needs. Helped out at our homeless ministry, Grace Resource Center. It was a food ministry. And he would joke with me. He'd say, Pastor, I have more homeless friends than regular friends. And it was true. He was a man of prayer. He would pull me aside in the hallway, ask me to pray for him. He would ask how he could be praying for me and Nicole. He was missions-minded. Serve the Lord in the outreach ministry, the evangelism ministry, come help out, do door-to-door ministry. They would take their dog, and instead of doing door-to-door ministry, they'd go to the park. They'd start sharing the Lord with people there at the park. That's a great way to do ministry. All of these things were evidence of his love for Christ, his faith in Christ. It was evident that he didn't do these things. It's not like, I got to do these things to earn favor with God. I got to do these things so that God will love me. No, it was the other way. It was, God loved me. God saved me. God changed my life. And now I just want to serve him. And this is the mark of continuing in faith. I want you to make sure that you live in a way that your testimony for God is so clear and so blatant that when that day comes for your funeral, that I can look your family in the eye and say, they're with the Lord because they trusted Christ. There's not a doubt in my mind. And you know what they'll say? They'll say, Pastor, we know. Because we saw it ourselves. This is what God is saying. He's saying, continue in the faith. And as you continue in the faith, you demonstrate the validity of your faith. You demonstrate that you truly have been born again. That you're not a Sunday Christian, that you're not offering lip service to God. No, that you're a disciple of Christ. So God's word gives us these factors that demonstrate the authenticity of faith. The first one is to continue in the faith. Let me give you a second one. That is to be growing in faith. Look down in verse 23. He says, if indeed you continue in faith, firmly established and steadfast. When he says firmly established and steadfast, what he's talking about is a person who is growing in faith. Not only had they come to faith in Christ, but they were growing in faith. They were firmly established and they were standing steadfast in their trust for Christ. He's describing a growing faith, not a stagnant faith, but a growing faith that is renewed. He says, being firmly established. This is a special kind of a verb. It's called a perfect verb. Perfect verb means that it's something that has happened in the past, but it has ongoing, continuing results. The idea is having been firmly established and remaining established. This is what God calls us to as believers, that we get saved, we come to faith in Christ, you grow in faith, and you're like, I've trusted Christ and he's saved me. And now we continue to grow in that. We grow to understand the the greatness of God. We grow to understand his character. We grow to understand biblical truth. And as we grow, what that does is that fortifies and strengthens us even more so that we continue to grow and stand steadfast. Being firmly established and continuing to be established and continuing to stand steadfast, this is a mark of being a true believer. And a true believer is going to continue in the faith, unmoved, established, not wavering, but continuing to rely on Christ. And as we rely on Christ, we grow in faith. There's a wonderful passage we see. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul reminds us of this same truth. 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 16. Not only has God established us, but he continues to establish and fortify. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but although our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." I'm being renewed. Who's doing the renewing work? Well, it's God. It is Christ Jesus. God is renewing me day by day. He is strengthening me. And so God is the one who caused us to be firmly established and to remain steadfast. And there's some tension here, because we know that it is God who is at work, and God uses means. God uses the spiritual disciplines to strengthen us. There are things that as a believer you ought to do to grow in faith. You ought to be diligent to study your word. You ought to be diligent to pray. You ought to be diligent to do all those things. And these are things that cause us to grow. See, a growing faith is the evidence of a living faith. Living things grow, don't they? And think about an oak tree. If you could take an oak tree and it's a little sapling, and if you could take an x-ray or a picture underground, and you would see its roots, and it's established, and it's growing. And if you come back year after year, you could see the growth above ground, but if you took an x-ray of the underground, you would see that those roots are growing too. It's already been established, but it's growing in its foundation. It's growing in its root system. Not only was it rooted to begin, but it is continually being rooted, and it's growing. And this is what God wants for us as believers, that we would continue to grow in faith. And that growth in faith is evidence that we are right with God, that we've been saved by grace. You might ask the question, well, how can I grow in faith? And you pray to the Lord and say, "Lord, I want to grow in faith. Lord, help me to grow." I'm going to give you four ways that you could grow. Four ways that help us to grow. First one is learning God's word. Learning God's word, reading God's word, studying God's word. Being here on Sunday mornings, that's good. That's a good start. Coming to an adult Bible study class, that's good too. That'll help you. But there's no substitute for daily reading God's word. There's no substitute for reading God's word. There's no substitute for memorizing God's word and hiding it in your heart. That's going to cause you to grow. Jesus said it this way, "Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So how do I grow in sanctification? By growing in the knowledge of God's word. So number one, reading, studying, learning God's word. Number two is prayer. It's through prayer. Pray. Cultivate a life of prayer. As you pray, you will grow in faith, because what you're doing is you're seeking God. You're praying for His will to be done. You're bringing your requests and needs before Him. And as you pray, you're exercising faith, coming to Him, relying on Him. God will cause you to grow. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, Paul says this, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So pray. Number 3, obedience. How do I grow in faith? How do I grow in my walk for the Lord? I grow in obedience to Him. Actively obeying Him. Actively identifying these are areas of sin. These are areas that are displeasing to God. And when I face those areas, I come to a fork in the road and I'm going to intentionally choose to obey God. Lord, I will do things your way. As you obey the Lord and as you practice obedience, you grow in faith. Disobedience leads to greater disobedience, but obedience leads to greater obedience. This is a sowing and reaping principle that you reap what you sow. Boy, this is a truth that Christians in our world need to hear. Galatians 6, 7, 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this also will he reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Practice obedience. As you obey Christ, what are you're planting seeds of righteousness. And it's easier and it produces more righteousness in your life. But if you sow seeds to the flesh, seeds of sin, what happens? It becomes a sinful fruit that grows out of that. So if you want to grow in your walk with the Lord, intentionally practice obedience to the Lord. I'll give you one last one. I've seen learning God's word, learning the Bible. Number 2 was prayer. Number 3 was obedience. Number 4, fellowship and accountability. You want to grow in the Lord, you need fellowship and accountability. Paul told Timothy to flee from youthful lusts and to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord from a pure heart. And what does he say? He says, pursue the Lord, pursue godliness with other believers. And you know what it's like to go at it alone. It's tough. But you have other believers with you and they help you to walk with the Lord. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." And so what does God's word call us to? To fellowship and accountability. That's going to help you to grow. This is why you should come to Bible study. Men, you should come to the men's Bible study. Because as we pray and as we read the word and as we fellowship, what do? We help each other. God's word makes an impact, and the accountability and the fellowship helps to give encouragement and strength. So come, ladies, come to the ladies' Bible studies. Come to the events that we have to have fellowship. This fellowship and accountability helps you to grow. So as Paul writes to the Colossians, he reminds them, hey, one of the evidences of your faith being genuine is a growing faith, a faith that is firmly established and is steadfast. It's standing firm. It's remaining with Christ. And lastly, we see at the end of verse 23, he says that this last factor that demonstrates a genuine faith is not moved away from the hope of the gospel. You see, genuine faith is a faith that remains faithful to God's message. It remains faithful to God's plan of salvation. If you look down at verse 23, he says, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Not shifted away or dislodged. Not drifting away from God and his word. But no, remaining faithful and clinging to the truths of God's word. And he talks about the truth of God's word. He talks about it as the hope of the gospel. The good news was the message of salvation by faith in Christ Jesus. And that was their grounds and their belief and their hope for being right with God. And what was the gospel message that they heard? Well, they heard that God is God. God is real. God is the creator. They heard that they were sinners. They fell short from God's glory. That they couldn't stand before God. That they could not merit their salvation. They could not have a right standing with God because of their sin. Rather, they were incurring God's judgment upon them. They're separated from God. They were alienated and hostile from him. But how God promised a Savior, and he sent that Savior, and that Savior was Christ Jesus. He was the Messiah. And he came and he lived the perfect life and he died on the cross to pay the penalty for sins. And he was buried in the tomb and 3 days later he rose again. That Jesus paid it all. He paid the price. That he accomplished what we could not accomplish. And that is received by faith, by trusting in him. You see, that was the gospel that they had heard. They heard the gospel as proclaimed to him. They came to believe in that, and that was their hope. And this is a key question. When you talk to someone and you're not sure if they're a believer, have they trusted in Christ, you ask them a simple question. You say, are you sure that you're going to heaven when you die? How do you know? And they'll tell you. They'll tell you what their hope is. It's either, well, you know, because I'm a good person and I try to do things the right way and I try to be helpful. And when they answer that question, are you sure that you're going to heaven? How do you know? And if their answer revolves around, well, I do this and I'm a good person and I try this and I, you know, I grew up in church and I believe in God. It's an I. You could see that their hope is on who? It's on themselves. But you ask other people, say, hey, are you sure that you're going to heaven? How do you know? And they'll say, well, because Jesus died for me. Because I believed in Christ Jesus, how he died and he rose again. And it's evident, it's black and white. Where is a person's hope? Is it in themselves and their merit, or is it in Christ? And Paul, he says, as believers, an evidence of your salvation is that you are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That as you live life, that you're not swayed away and saying, well, you know, I used to believe that, but now I kind of, you know, I don't believe that anymore. Or my hope is in something else. Paul was affirming their accuracy of their belief. He was saying, hey, not moved away from the gospel which you heard, the gospel that was preached to you, the gospel that I was sent as a messenger. You guys heard the true gospel. Don't be moved away from it. Remain in that, cling to that. That ought to be your hope. Don't be moved away from that hope. And the sad thing is that there are people professing believers that will move away from the hope of the gospel. And we're seeing that even more than ever. And it may be that it's happening more than ever, or it may just be that people's lives are put on display more than ever. Through social media, through videos, through all these things, people open up their lives and they put it on video. And you can see what their life is like. And I don't know if we're just seeing what we couldn't see before, or if people are being moved away from the hope of the gospel more than ever. I'm not sure, but here's the truth that happens is people will begin like that seed that landed in the shallow soil, and they'll spring up with gladness and excitement. They're excited about the Lord, but then they begin to wither and shrivel. They move away from the gospel. You know, there's several ways that people move away from the gospel. They drift. I'm going to give you just five. The first one is that they doubt. They face trials. They question. They give up. They doubt. I don't believe that anymore. They give up and they don't continue in the Lord. Number two, they get distracted. They get caught up by the world. They focus on prosperity, comfort, luxury. They get caught up living for themselves, and they get distracted from their hope in Christ and the hope of the gospel, and it kills their faith. It just withers their faith. Number three, they're undisciplined. They lack discipline, and they believe in Christ, but they don't pursue him. They'll say, oh yeah, Christ is, he's important to me. I love Christ. But they show little priority to Christ apart from their lip service. And they don't follow or obey or serve. They don't study. They don't pray. They're a convenient Christian. To a C and E Christian. You know, a Christmas and Easter Christian. That's when Christ is important to them. The rest of the year, they're undisciplined, and they claim belief in Christ, but there's no evidence for that. Number four, they depend on themselves. I'm strong, I'm mature, I could do it. I'm self-sufficient. It's almost like Peter. I could do it. I won't deny you, Lord. And then the rooster crows. Peter's already denied him three times. And the fifth one is they deny biblical truth. They exchange God's truth for man's wisdom. We see that in our world today, that they say, well, I don't really believe in the Bible. You know, I'm more of a spiritual person rather than a Christian. I'm more, you know, well, I believe in the Bible, but not literally. I believe, you know, I believe in science more. I believe in this more. I believe in that more. And when it comes down to it, do they believe God's testimony or do they believe man's wisdom? And they're moved away. But here's the truth, that true believers will resist these attacks and will resist these temptations. Believers will persevere in Christ. Believers will continue in faith and they'll even grow in the midst of these trials and attacks. And you know why? Because God is faithful. What does God's word say? Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. God's the one who begins the work. God's the one that saves. God is the one who secures. God is the one who sustains. And God is the one who will strengthen you so that you will persevere with Christ. Isn't that good news? And this is the news, which this is the rocket fuel to our faith. Because we don't hear this truth and say, well, okay, God's going to get me through, so now I can just put my hands behind my back and my feet on the desk and I can lean back and take it easy because he's going to carry me through. No, what this truth does is says God's going to carry me through. He's going to sustain me. And so I'm going to pursue him with all the more diligence. I'm going to serve him all the more because I know that he will strengthen me and he will equip me and enable me to be faithful to him. I want to live a life that is worthy of him. I want to walk worthy of the Lord, to be pleasing to him, and he is going to strengthen me and cause me to persist so that I could walk with him. Isn't that good news? This is what Paul reminds the Colossians of, that they would persevere with Christ. And this is God's intention, and this is Christ Jesus' heart for you. As we close this time, as going back and forth on how to close this message, I think we could close it with the words of Christ Jesus. In John 17, Jesus is there in the garden. He sent his disciples off to the side, and he said, pray that you would not enter temptation. And Jesus comes away by himself, and he begins to pray. And he begins to pray so fervently that he's sweating as though great drops of blood. And he prays with a fervor and an intensity for his disciples. Listen to what Jesus prays in John 17, starting in verse 11. He says, I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them so that not one of them would perish, but the son of perdition, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. As Jesus prays, what is his big prayer to the Father? Father, keep them. Guard them. Keep them secure. Keep them as I was keeping them in your name. Those 3 years that Jesus ministered to the disciples, Jesus was keeping them and protecting them. He was sustaining them. He was preparing them to serve him after his departure. And he says, Father, I was keeping them. Father, now that I'm no longer in this world, would you keep them? Would you sustain them? That's Christ Jesus' heart for you. How do we know? Well, he goes on. He says in verse 13, but now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. What does Jesus pray there? He says, Father, keep them because they belong to us. They are no longer of this world. They, Father, they belong to me and they belong to you. Father, keep them because they are no longer of this world. They're in this world. The world is hostile to them. The world has hated me. It has hated them because I've given them your word. Father, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you would keep them while they are in the world. You hear Christ's heart? Saying, Father, keep them because they belong to us. They are with us. They are our people. They're no longer of this world. And that's the truth of every single believer. If you're a believer, then you belong to Christ and you belong to the Father. And he holds you secure in his hands. And Jesus goes on as he prays. In verse 17, he says, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world for their sakes. I sanctify themselves that they themselves might be sanctified in the truth. And so Jesus prays that God would sanctify them, that he would grow them in faith, that they would not only continue in the faith, but that they would grow in the faith. And you think, well, Jesus is in the garden and he's praying for his disciples. He's praying for the 11. But Jesus shows us he's not just praying for the 11, he's praying for every single believer that will trust in him. Look down to verse 20. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. Did you realize that you're in the Bible? Right here. For those who have believed in me through their word. And this is God's heart for you. And God is at work to guard and to keep and to sustain you so that you would walk worthy of him. And as you do that, that becomes evidence and a testimony that you truly belong to him. And God will keep you and sustain you so that you continue to persevere with Christ until that day that he returns or he calls us home. Isn't that good news? Join with me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. You call us not only to walk worthy of you, pleasing to you in all respects, but we're grateful for the way that you use that as evidence to us that we would see that we belong to you. Lord, help us to continue in the faith. Lord, help us to grow in the faith. And Lord, that we would remain faithful, steadfast, and immovable to you. For we pray it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.